Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
And welcome once again to the wonderful world of the Adult Discussion Group here at Queens Christian Fellowship. Let's open in a word of prayer. Robert?
Yeah, sure. Urakoze mwami Yesu kuko uze gukiranuka no kwera wagize neza kuturindira kugira ngo tuboneke muri uyu mwanya tugire umwanya mwiza wo kumva ijambo ryawe ubane natwe tuvugishe utugenderero dusure niwe guhishura ibintu bigukomotseho urakoze kubana natwe no kutugira neza mu izina rya Yesu amen.
Amen. Well, you guys were gone last week. We did I don't think we got into chapter 4. And what were you saying at the close, if Justin wanted to go over what he was talking about at the time? Or Robert.
Robert.
Does anybody have anything that is unsettled or you feel needs more discussion? Chapter 3.
We're talking about judgment and judging. And we didn't know whether you had any more questions concerning that. About judging, because it's when John the Baptist saw the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he called out, well, really, God spoke through him about them.
Yeah, I think so. The pastor we closed about that, it was Justin. So we're discussing about that. About judgment, I remember. I think so.
How did you feel about the discussion and was things made clearly?
Mm-hmm.
Or did you have any other
questions? No, I'm clear now.
Okay. All
right.
Yeah.
Good.
Cool beans. So let's go into chapter 4, which is where the devil tempts Jesus.
Chapter 4.
I'm not sure exactly.
It's my turn to read in Amplified, chapter 4 of Matthew, starting at the first verse. And how far did you want me to go?
Let's go to the devil. Okay, let's go up to verse 11. I think we should always stop when the devil leads you.
All right. This is chapter 4 of Matthew, from 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led, this is after he was baptized, we'll kind of go into that, where he was baptized of John the Baptist, and that's when a voice from heaven said, this is my son, my beloved, my delight. Mm-hmm. And John saw the Holy Spirit land as like look like a dove. So then Jesus was led, guided by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness, the desert, to be tempted, tested, and tried by the devil. And he went without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and later he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are God's son, command these stones to be made loaves of bread. But he replied, it has been written, man shall not live and be upheld and sustained by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and placed him on a turret, pinnacle, a gable of the temple, a sanctuary. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written that he will give his angels charge over you, and they will bear you up on their hands, lest you strike your foot against the stone. But Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is also written, you shall not tempt, test thoroughly, or try exceedingly the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory and the splendor, magnificence, preeminence, and them. And he said to him, these things all taken together, I would give you if you will prostrate yourself before me and do homage and worship me. Homage and worship. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it has been written that you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall ye serve. Then the devil departed from him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. That's till 11. Now, isn't that something what the devil tried to tempt him with, what he could give him, and it all belonged to Jesus already. And he's going to tell him, he can give him this. When God said he is the Word, and the Word was with him, and the Word is Jesus, and he had all that the devil was trying to offer him. He had nothing to offer him. And anything that he did have, it's only because God permitted him to have it.
But he reminded the devil that it is written.
Yes. Even the Word. Yeah.
Well, a lot of people tend to forget that the Scripture says he'll honor his Word above his name. Mm-hmm. We know there's no other name given amongst men whereby you must be saved.
Yes.
But he will honor his Word above his name. Wow. What a tremendous statement.
When we were on the way to church this morning, the Lord started, well, in my mind, it kept going round and round. Now sometimes I say that's the Lord talking to me when it's kind of weird and out of nowhere it comes to me. And the Lord said to me, the Word is alive. Mm-hmm. This is on the way to church this morning.
That's right.
My Word is alive. And then, you know, ever since you talked to us about the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
the Word, and then I felt the Lord say to me, my Word is a lamp unto your feet. The Word of God, and it still brings to mind this feeling to me that the most important thing is our solitary relationship with God, one-on-one, he and me. All, and that, you know, that's where the Word of God lives. You know, if we have that relationship with him, it comes from comes from other things, but when you get it into you, through your ears, through that, those doors, the doors to our spirit, our eyes, our ears, you know, hearing comes by the Word, you know. It's when we have that one-on-one relationship with God, nothing is impossible to us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the only hope of glory that we have is Christ in us. And that's the spirit. The flesh, let's face it, it's going to come to nothing. And the soul is going to be whatever of our soul has been placed under submission, total, the law, you know, the law of perfect harmony is what part of our soul has been placed in submission to the spirit. So that the spirit is all there is, and it's one-on-one with God. He will direct our path. For weeks, especially since I've got this surgery coming up, and I'm getting up in years, you know, a little wrinkly in the face. But look, Mike will tell you, I will break into song at just about any time, and I will say, my Heavenly Father watches over me. Many times a day. He is my Heavenly Father. That's all I had to say.
Yeah. I have a question for you. Yeah, for the first verse. What is the purpose of Jesus to send by Holy Spirit to the Western land to be tested by the evil? And what is the lesson we learn through this verse. What is the purpose of Jesus to send by the Holy Spirit to the Western land to be tested by the evil? Mm-hmm. And what is the lesson we learn about through this this verse?
Are you directing that at me?
You got what I'm talking?
Sure.
All right.
Okay,
all right.
You.
Then we can proceed, but we'll see what he has.
Yeah.
Okay. You have to realize that Jesus was fully man and he was fully God, both. And, you know, the devil, or you want to, we'll call it the devil, yeah, the devil, he was to be tempted because he had to be tempted in all points, Scripture says, like as we are, yet without sin, because he was the spotless Lamb of God that was going to take away the sins of the world, you know. And if he hadn't been tested like as we are, then he would not be able to secure us. He would not be, he is the high priest of our profession. He's after the rank or the order of Melchizedek. You know, Scripture tells us that in Hebrews. And if he hadn't been tempted in all points like as we are, you know, and he could have, see, you know, a lot of people don't realize one time when Jesus prayed, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And, you know, in other words, he still had the ability of his own fleshly will, you know, but he did not give in to it, and that kept him being the spotless lamb, see? And, you know, he was tempted in every point, just like we are. You know, when it says tempted in all points, just like we were, he was tempted with lust. He was tempted with everything that we are. You know, I mean, with all of the cravings that we have, he had those too. But yet, he was without sin. And, you know, the fleshly part of him was saying, and I believe that, I don't know how to put this, but I believe that the fleshly part of him was the part where Satan, so to speak, spoke to him, you know, and said, "If you be God, cast yourself down, for it's written, you know, angels will bear you up," you know, and quoted Scripture to him, you know, and, you know, you know, loaves of bread, you know.
But
he knew that God was able to make stones into bread. And when you realize that what he's really talking about there in that scripture about making stones into bread, what are we called? We're called lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And we're also, as he was in this world, so are we. So, as he was the bread of God, we have to become the bread of God to people that we come in contact with, you know, by presenting to them the bread that came down from heaven. You know, he said, "Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness, and they're dead." He said, "But I'm the bread that came down from heaven." You know, well, as he is in this world, so are we. People don't realize that everything that Jesus is, so are we, because not because of us, but because of his Spirit inside of us.
Yeah.
We don't always function in the fullness of it, but, you know, we're going to eventually. I mean, you know, I know that's pushing it off into another day, but when we come into the reality, the true reality of who and what we are in Christ, then we can function in that realm completely, not in just in part like we do now. Alan, does that make sense to you?
Yeah, yeah, it makes sense.
Okay, I mean, because you got to realize he was also a man, yeah, but he was a new creation man. He was really, literally, the fulfillment of what God said in Genesis when he said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, and let him have dominion. You know, he was the fulfillment of that, not really Adam, you know. And a lot of people would take issue with me saying that, but I'm just going to tell you that if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll see that the first man, Adam, was a natural man. He was a natural man. The last Adam was a spiritual man. He was the Lord from heaven. You know, and you know, we bore the image of the earthly. Howbeit that, a lot of people like to make Adam bigger than he was, but Scripture says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, excuse me, it says that howbeit that which was natural came first, not the spiritual, see? Mm-hmm. Everybody wants to make Adam real spiritual. Well, he was natural. He was... That's what Scripture says, you know. He was a natural man. The spiritual man was Jesus. And then if you read in Hebrews, the first two chapters of Hebrews out of the Amplified Bible, it will explain it to you really well, because it talks about that Jesus was the outraying of the divine. He was the express image of God. And then in the second chapter, it starts talking about what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him. You made him a little lower than the angels, and it's talking about, and you crowned him with glory, and you set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection unto him, and said, but we don't yet see all things in subjection unto him. But what we do see is Jesus, who for a while was made lower. And, you know, even, I'm preaching a mini sermon here, but even it was said of Jesus, the angels had to be told to worship him, because they had never worshiped a man before, a person of a man, see? And they actually literally had to be told to worship him. Well, you know, when you look at it like that, he had to be tempted in every place just like we are, because he would not be able to secure us had he not been. That's the simplest answer of it there.
So he's moved by our infirmities,
right?
Because of what he's experienced.
He's experienced them all.
Because he's experienced this, he understands what we're going. Otherwise, he would not.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Good job.
Right.
Yes. Yeah. He was tempted in every way.
Yes.
What do you think?
Not just then, but as 3 years, and he ministered.
Right.
There was many things that he faced, not just then, in the beginning, before he begun his ministry as such, after he came out of the wilderness.
I thought it was interesting that the thing when he had the devil, or however you, that his sin was pride. He wanted the place of God. And I think that, as I read this, I thought, well, the thing that he's tempting Jesus in is to see if there's any pride in Jesus, in the man Jesus. And that shows me the humility of Jesus being who he was. Sometimes we have pride, and we aren't who he is. So we have no reason to have pride anyway, but if anybody had any reason to have pride, because he said, if thou be the Son of God, well, he was the Son of God. And I thought to myself, if some bozo came up to me and said, hey, you know, if you be the Son of God, throw yourself off of this hill, Jesus could have done that. He was tempting him in his pride, and Jesus had none. All he knew how to do was say what his father said.
Yeah.
It is written. It is written. It is written.
Well, see, even in the temptation, go all the way up to the cross. What did the one thief say to him?
Yeah.
What did the other thief say to him? One thief said, if you're the Son of God, you know, basically, I'm paraphrasing this, he was saying, get us out of this thing, or,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
That's what
yeah.
he's saying. And then the other one said, you know, he basically confessed his sin to Jesus,
yeah.
And Jesus told him, today shall you be with me in
yes.
paradise, today.
That's beautiful, it's the same thing.
Yeah.
Because he was repenting.
Yes.
The other one was getting what he deserved,
right.
And the other one was there, could have,
mm-hmm.
but.
But Jesus died for the sins of both of them, really.
Sure
you know.
Did,
yeah.
All of us,
yeah.
as us.
But the one he told him, today you'll be with me in paradise, you know. So.
And there is a difference between this chapter, Matthew chapter 4,
mm-hmm.
to Genesis chapter 3, to verse 4 to 7. What is the difference between this?
Genesis what?
Chapter 3, verse 4 to 7.
Genesis 3.
Oh, when the serpent said to the woman,
mm-hmm.
you shall not surely die, for God knows in that day that you eat of it,
mm-hmm.
your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And blessing and calamity. And when the woman saw the tree was good, suitable, and pleasant for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and a tree to be desired,
mm-hmm.
in order to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband, and he ate. And then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron-like girdles.
Mm-hmm.
So what are you asking?
So because this woman was tested by
the devil.
By Eva. And
that's one of the most pivotal verses in the Bible. To me, it seems like, because they were living innocently. They were not judging. They were, you know. But Satan said, God knows your eyes will be open. Well, yes, he did. God knows everything. It was important that we go from being innocent to all these many years later, through these processings of the Lord, that we go from innocence to maturity. And in order to go from innocence to maturity, we have to deal with all of these things. And the first thing we deal with is, your eyes are open, because their eyes were open, and they could tell the difference, and they started judging. This is good, this is bad. Oh my God, we're naked.
Yeah.
You know,
it was a knowledge of good and evil.
Yes,
and
they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
About the tree of life.
Pass this off. I'm sure you've got plenty to say about that. I think that's one of the most almost misunderstood and yet very pivotal sections of the Bible.
Well, literally, their eyes were opened,
mm-hmm.
but they were opened to the sensual realm.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that to a certain extent their eyes were partially open to the spiritual realm before, in innocence,
mm-hmm.
before they partook of the knowledge of good and evil, and literally that's partaking of that in this day is a decision that you make. You know, I've told this story many times. There was a and this kind of explains it a little bit. There was a wise Chinaman, and he had a grandson. And this wise Chinaman, he had one horse. And he sent his grandson out to water the horse and to feed it. And the old Chinaman was very wise, and when the boy went out to feed it, he forgot, and water it, he forgot to lock the gate. Well, the gate got open, and the horse ran off.
Yeah.
Well, all of the townspeople gathered around, and they said, "Oh, this is bad luck, this is bad luck." And the wise old Chinaman said, "How do you know?" He didn't make any determination there. Well, then the horse went out and got with a herd of horses, and there was a kind of a drought in the land, and the horse remembered that there was water and food in the corral back at the barn. So the horse come back to the barn and brought all these other horses with it. And the wise old Chinaman said, "Oh, run out and close the gate quick, close the gate quick." Oh. So he closed the gate. Now instead of having one horse, they got a whole herd of horses in this corral. All the people, the townspeople gathered around and said, "Oh, this is good luck, this is good luck." And the wise Chinaman said, "How do you know?" Just no determination here. Well, then he sends the young grandson out to break some of the horses so that they can sell them, you know. And he's out there and he's trying to break one of the horses, you know, and it throws him off and breaks his arm. All the townspeople gather around again because they hear about it. "Oh, this is bad luck, this is bad luck." And the wise old Chinaman just says, "How do you know?" Well, then, right after that, one of the warlords in China comes through there, and he gathers up all of the young men to take them off to war, to fight in the battle, except for the young man that had the broken arm. So what seemed to be bad luck, what seemed to be good luck, what seemed to be bad luck, what seemed to be good luck, what seemed to be bad luck, ended up all in the plan. And that's the way it is with our lives with God. You can't judge with the natural seeing of the eye. You have to judge righteous judgment. And righteous judgment is to know that God is in control of it all. And most of the time we have a tendency, if we're not careful, we judge with the natural five senses rather than our five spiritual senses. Mm-hmm. And if we judge with our five spiritual senses, we will judge righteous judgment. But if we judge with those natural senses, we will judge carnal or fleshly judgment. And I've told this story before. I used to work with this guy, and he actually came to church here for a while. And, you know, he kind of falls in and out, you know. I mean, he kind of bounces around a little bit. But I used to work with him, and actually I was his foreman, you know, in the department where he worked. And the Lord had me kind of help lead him to the Lord, sort of, you know, and mentor him a little bit while he was working there. But he was real touchy about things. And I was standing up in the front one day talking to some of the guys at a couple of the guys at the coffee machine, you know, I was getting a coffee, and a couple of guys were up there. And I noticed, and this guy's name was Bob, and Bob was looking. You know, he had that kind of attitude where he wanted to know what everybody was doing. He was looking, you know, down there where we were. And I shouldn't have done this. I was being
a brat,
mean, I guess, or whatever. I don't know. But what I did was I said, "Watch this," and I looked at him, and I looked back at them and started talking, and I looked at him again and looked back, started talking. Didn't say anything about him. It wasn't 2 seconds and he had run up to there. And he says, "You guys up here talking about me?" I said, "No, Bob." I said, "The only thing I said was watch this." And I said, "You need to quit being so touchy and thinking everybody's talking about you." I said, "We weren't talking about you." I said, "I was trying to give you an object lesson about, you know, not to be so touchy, because just because somebody looks at you, that don't mean they're saying anything bad about you or anything." But, you know, that's the human nature, you know, that's the fleshly nature that always looks on the negative side of things and not on the positive side of things, you know. But, you know.
So I read this verse, I said this verse because
uh-huh.
It's like the evil project start here to feed the human being. Here, the evil start to broke the promise with the man and God here. Yeah. And they continue, because this was the first Adam, and they went again to the last Adam was Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yes,
right.
So maybe the evil he was think the first Adam he fell because he something he fell, and he think maybe the last Adam he gonna be again fair. Mm-hmm. But his project, it's a long term project for the evil, from the Genesis to the last.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, but, and you know, after the God say, the generation for this woman, he gonna win, he gonna broke your head.
Yeah. Right.
Remember that?
Right.
The generation for this woman.
Yeah.
So, and you know the Jesus born he born by it's miracle when Jesus
right.
born.
Right.
It's Maria. It's Mary.
Right.
Not a combination with woman
and man. Right. Yep.
So the promise in Genesis complete to the it's Jesus.
Yes.
Was this Jesus was it's a generation of the woman, not generation for the man.
Yeah.
So I was thinking about that.
Yeah.
The project here, this the evil started the project in Genesis to,
right.
for the first Adam, and they become again to the. I don't know if it makes sense.
Yes, it does. Yes.
Well, I'll tell you this, the God knew exactly what was going to happen with Adam,
mm-hmm.
because it says that Jesus was the lamb slain from the what?
Foundation
of the world. So that was in the plan already. God knew. He knew exactly what Adam was going to do. He knew that Adam was going to take of essential nature and you know, those five natural senses, he was going to move into that realm. And, you know, when he did that, you know, what literally he started listening to was his carnal mind, you know, his carnal nature.
Mm-hmm.
And that carnal nature is the nature that will cause you to do things that are not pleasing to God. And, you know, that's one of the reasons why you have to realize Jesus, like you said, Jesus wasn't born of man. He was born of woman.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and that which was conceived in her
mm-hmm.
was of the Holy Ghost. And then you say, well, how does that affect us? Well, that's why half the time if you ask somebody, what does it mean to be born again? Why do they use the term born again? I mean, Nicodemus or whoever it was, he asked Jesus, he says, you know, can I enter back into my mother's womb and all this and that? He said, no. He said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And the water being a type of the Word of God, and the Spirit being the power and the force of God. And if you read the beginning of the Gospel of John, it really explains it really well there, because it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, you know, and so on and so forth. And then it talks about, and let me read it to you so I don't misquote it here. Let me get an actual Bible out here. And, you know, and I think a lot of times this gets overlooked, you know, by a lot of people. John, the first chapter. Okay, and it says here, it talks about he was the light that came into the world. He came unto his own received him not. Now here's the thing right here. And it wouldn't hurt to underline this in your Bible because it's very important. But to as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Now listen to this part. Which were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, when you were born again, what happened was your natural birth gets canceled out. You know, you were born not of blood. You know, everybody's, well, this is my blood here. This is my family, you know, and all this and that. Well, that not anymore, not really. Your real family is the family of God, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, wasn't because of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And listen to this. And guess what happened to you? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, that word for dwelt there is a word that means tabernacled. And the Word came and tabernacled inside of you. That's why later on Paul could say, know you not that you're the what? You're the temple of God. Yeah. See? And you know, you've been born by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You know, not by the seed of man any longer, the Adam nature. You've been born by the seed of the Word of God. And that seed can only bring forth after its own kind.
Yes.
And you know, that's that you've been a farmer, you like to farm stuff, right? You put a seed in the ground, guess what's going to come up? Whatever's inside of that seed. Mm-hmm. Nothing else can come up out of that seed. Only what's in that seed. And you know what? When the seed of the Word of God's inside of you, guess what it's going to bring forth?
Christ.
Only God. That's all it can bring forth. The nature of God, the love of God,
yeah.
His character and all that kind mm-hmm. of stuff. Now, you know, you like I say, you grow in things, you would understand that when that first little sprout comes up, you don't pull it up and start trying to eat it. You know, if it's a stock of corn or something, let's say, you don't say, "Oh, there it is, I'm going to eat that." You know, you wait till the fullness of time,
mm-hmm.
until that thing has matured, and when it matures, then all of a sudden, you have a whole lot of food because you got all them nice ears of corn and stuff, and boy, that's some good eating. But that's the same way. As far as us growing in Christ, it's a growth process. That's why Scripture says, by their fruits shall you know them. Not by their gifts, not by their intelligence or any of that other stuff, but by their fruit. Well, you know, I've ate corn without it being cooked. You can eat it. You can actually eat it without it being cooked, because all you're doing when you cook it is just making it hot. It tasted all right. You know, you can peel the shucks off of it or whatever, and you actually can just eat it if you want to eat it. I mean, once it's fully mature, you know, it tastes all right. I've done it before when I was a kid, you know. But the thing about it is, that's when if you really understand what he's saying here, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but nor of the will of man, but of God. And that's what happened when you were born again, see? And a lot of people say, well, why did I have to be baptized? You know, a lot of people say, well, why should I be baptized? That's a type of you identifying with Christ. You're being submerged into the natural water, and you're coming up, and you're professing that you've been cleansed. That's why John the Baptist did that with them in the baptism of repentance, you know. What's the first sign that a woman's going to have a baby? That you really know that baby's coming, you know, when the water breaks. What are you born of in the natural? You're enveloped in water inside the mother, you know. And once that water breaks and you come up out of that water, then there's that little baby, you know. And a lot of the things of the natural really declare the things of the spirit if we just take time to consider, you know, consider these things, because scripture tells us the things of the natural declare the things of the spirit. But you have to look at it with a spiritual eye. You can't look at it with just totally a natural eye, you know. But
you know, those seeds. I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, that's a great portion of scripture. Yeah, you know. And you know. And to as many as receive him, and that word for receive there, it means that took a hold of him, got a hold of him, you know. To them gave he power. The word for power there, and I shared that a couple of weeks ago about power, is the word exousia, and it literally means the force, the right, the privilege. And I think that's where Steven Spielberg or whatever it was got that.
Yes.
Got in Star Wars, the movie. If you ever seen that movie, Star Wars, the good guy always says, they'll say, "The Force be with you."
Yes. You know.
And he's Jewish. He's Jewish. Spielberg and them are Jewish. So he knows what exousia is. You know.
Yes.
He knows what those words mean. And you know, that's basically what it is. It's the power, the force of God that's changing you from the inside out, you know. Yeah.
This is a poem that God had given me. This is 2013, but he's been keep bringing it back up to me. And it's called Christ, Our Source and Life.
Right.
There's a fire that burns within that I cannot contain. It flows forth from within me like a blessed labyrinth. Mm-hmm. It burns up all the stubble and all the hay. Yeah. Yes, my Lord is the potter, and I am the clay. Yeah. He's cleansing, purifying, and making me whole. A process that's changing my very being and my soul. Don't you so love our Lord and Savior, who died as us upon the cross, ridding us of all sin and paying the full cost. And now he's risen and bringing forth new life within, and we are forgiven and delivered from all sin. He's joining us together and making us all as one, victorious overcomers, in the very image of Jesus, God's Son. We are members one of one another. We are crucified with Christ, and nevertheless we live, yet not us, but Christ lives in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And those are scriptures from Ephesians, Galatians.
That's great.
Wow. Wow.
Very good.
And Colossians.
Yeah, poem is good.
Very good.
So.
It's true too. It's a lot of that's the word. I mean,
it
you know,
is,
it's very true.
It is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Back there, they asked me. It was a gathering they were having at this church, and a lot of people were gathering and just coming together, just from different churches. It was open to people, and then they asked me what I share, and God gave me this.
That's good. That's beautiful.
To
poem.
Share, and He is. We are overcomers in Him.
Really good.
Making us as one. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Can I share something for you? And this is basically part of the sermon that I spoke last week. And it's in Matthew, it's 5:43-48, okay?
Matthew.
Yeah.
5:43-48.
All right. Now this deals with judgment. And the reason I, it'd be good for you to go back and listen to that whole sermon from last week if you got a chance. And it says this: You have heard that it has been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Now that's natural, that's what they tell you in the natural, you know. Love, 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 love your folks and hate everybody that's against your folks, basically. But I say unto you, this is Jesus talking, I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you.
Yes.
And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then I've got written down here, why? Why do I want to do this? That's me, that's not Jesus. It says, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven.
Yes.
For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that pretty much deals with judgment.
Nice.
There.
Yeah. You know? Nice.
that's what Jesus is telling you to do. You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, that's a powerful word there. Mm. Praise
yes,
God.
Lord. Yes, Lord.
Yeah. Thank you. Good. Very, very, very happy.
Yeah.
Very
yeah.
Good.
Well, you know what? The beauty of the things of the Lord is that a lot of this stuff, we can't do it in our own strength. It has to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when somebody mistreats you, you can't love them unless the love of God comes up in your heart. And you have to ask the Lord, Lord, let me have a love for these people, you know. Let me love them like you did. He, you know, when he was hanging on the cross, the people that crucified him and mistreated him and everything else, What was some of the last words that he said? Father, forgive them.
Yes.
For they know not what they do. They don't understand what they're doing. But that was necessary, because had he not died on the cross, our sins would not have been washed away, you know. So, I mean, God's word is so, so beautiful. I mean, you know. Yeah, I hope I didn't get too far off.
Yeah. Oh, no, everything's been good.
Everything. One track.
Come together. We partake of Christ with one another. It's so good. It is.
You know, when we were talking about, I guess we ought to go ahead and close. Let's go ahead and close. And we'll work on the same verses next week, okay? Oh, I probably won't be here next week. I'm going to have surgery Wednesday.
Mm-hmm.
So we'll see how it goes.
Yeah.
It's either going to go well or not so well.
Oh, this is good news. Oh, this is bad news.
No, it'll go God's way.
It's going to go God's way.
That's
yes.
Right.
Yes.
God's
yes.
Way.
Okay.
Praise the Lord.
Mike, would you close in a word of prayer?
Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, thank you for another opportunity today to listen to your word.
Oh, yes.
Father, just thank you for, you know, bringing questions and learning answers and seeing you for who you really are, Lord. And thank you for letting us have this opportunity again and give it all for you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.